Today we're going to continue on our love, marriage, and family messages. And I'd like you to begin, if you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You know, I've had a couple comments or just questions about, well, how does this apply if I'm single or I'm not married or I'm a kid not married or maybe I'm past marriage, have no intention of getting married again. Everything that we read in God's Word is breathed by God. And the thing about the Word of God is you are getting a glimpse into the way God thinks. Every time we go in and we ask God to bless us with His Spirit, to allow us to hear the voice of the shepherd, to hear the voice of our Father, He's telling us what He thinks. And when you look at this subject, I want you to think of it not just as marriage, and certainly that's, we're talking a lot about marriage lately, but what we're really talking about is intimacy and fidelity. And the principles of fidelity are everywhere in relationships. How do you escape intimacy and fidelity? And when Scott was giving his message in the series, he talked about John 17, that we may be one. That there would be a oneness, that there would be a unity. And so as Jesus Christ is looking for a oneness with His church, a unity that He prayed, that as the Father and Him are one, that we may be one with Him, He and us, the Father and Him, that we may all be together in one. He's looking for an intimacy with us that is being taught through marriage, but it's in every relationship. And ultimately, what God is looking to do is strip us from sin, strip us from shame, strip us from fear, so that we can be open and honest and genuine without fear of retribution to who we are, and having God cleanse us from our unrighteousness, that we can stand without shame, free and clear, honoring God, being made righteous and practicing His righteousness. And so we seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And so in all of these messages, I hope that you're digging into that. What is God's heart? What are God's thoughts? Because the relationship, as it says in Ephesians 5 that we have covered and Scott spoke on, this is the mystery of the church. And sometimes we can think of marriage in very human terms, but when we realize that this is what Jesus Christ has been wanting to do with His bride, with the church, He's teaching us again about intimacy, loyalty, fidelity, pouring out your heart, loving one another. And so there's so many wonderful things here. So let's go back and review these instructions again, or this teaching here in Genesis chapter 2. And notice here in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Now, it's very interesting when you look at that, because God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In Ephesians 4, what does it say? Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 John 3:2, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. God is making us. I don't think we really get it. Because it says in John, it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't see it. But it's greater than we can see. And we see through a glass darkly. But in a day that is coming, we will see just as he sees us. And we will know him as he knows us in every way. And so God looked at Adam and said, it's not a helpmate for him. So in verse 22, so God took the rib out in verse 21 of the flesh. And he had taken from the man and he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. How, men, do you treat your wife? Is it like you treat yourself? See, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, no one's ever hated himself. Do we give our wives the honor, a place of importance in our lives? Not just in saying that we do, but do we actually do it? Do we look at them as the most important human in our lives? Because this relationship, this fundamental relationship, was to be something where there was importance between the man and the woman that could multiply, that could be blessed, that could progress on. And so he says, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now you think about, when you're growing up, who's most important to you when you're born? Mom and dad, right? Mom and dad. And as you're growing up, mom and dad, right? And then a transition starts to take place in lives as your parents are training you and our parents trained us to think more independently, training us to be adults, training us for the day when we would leave home. And what God had set up from the beginning was a man would leave his father and mother. It didn't mean he wasn't going to honor them anymore. It didn't mean that he was neglecting them, but he was going to leave them, leave the authority in that house. He was going to be joined to his wife, and the two, as it says, will become one flesh. You realize, if you think about it, how important is the oneness of Christ in your life to you? How strongly are you attached to having him? You know, I had a thought many, many years ago, and it just totally crushed me, and that was, what if God withdrew his spirit from me? Because having received, having seen, having tasted of the wonders of God in my life, if his spirit went away, where would I be? What would I do? And all of it was devastating to contemplate, to think about. And what it did was it just made me value so much more. I need God. I need the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. Because apart from his spirit, how am I one with him and unified with him? His thoughts, his ways. And in our lives, friends, we need to protect that covenant that was founded in the blood of Jesus Christ. To know the law and the way of the Lord and to say, come in, forgive me my iniquity and write within me your laws. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. Let my ways be from your ways. And may everything in my life be subject to you and what you want. And I want to be completely unified with you in every way. I don't want to be short in anything of my unity with you. But was I looking at it the same way, taking what I desire from the Lord and giving it to my wife? Because the very thing I was praying for, was I giving? And when 1 Peter chapter 3 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding as with the weaker vessel, knowing they're heirs of the kingdom, that your prayers not be cut off. How many of you remember the Scott Chainsaw sermon? When we almost all passed out from the gaseous fumes, right, at Bread of Life? Scott had some moments over there. You got to remember the football toss to the wall in the back. But the chainsaw. Because what he wanted to show is the word in English translated there as hindered doesn't come to it at all. It says chopped off, cut off. If you are not giving to your wife the very things you're asking for from the Lord, it's kind of like forgiveness where he says, forgive me my sins as I forgive others their sins. If you forgive people, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive people, God won't. Husbands, in our oneness, we are to be giving to our wives the things that they need to bless them, support them, and help them. This is part of fidelity in the covenant. And the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made was laying down his lives. And what does he say to the husbands? Lay down your lives. As Christ laid his life down for the church, you also lay down your life. Do we think about this? And men, this is something that should be in the foundation of all that we think from the time we are children to the time we are old. The way we think about life, honor, duty, covenant, and responsibility. We live in a world that does not like responsibility, that wants to play outside of the rules and the laws that lead to life, blessing, prosperity, and joy, and they get replaced with breaking laws that we think will produce happiness that come with misery, heartache, pain, and death. And the thing is that in marriage, there is a respect that we have from the time that we are young men where we are growing up thinking about the sanctity and the protection of women. And to not think in those terms, man, we're missing the point. Don't be like the world. The world wants you young men, you teenagers, you young boys, to be thinking about women in a way that objectifies them and thinks about them totally wrong. And the world is attacking the very things that God set up from the beginning. Have you ever noticed? Just read the first three chapters of Genesis. God sets up a Sabbath. Satan hates the Sabbath. He wants to wreck it. Let's get rid of it. He sets up marriage. Let's wreck it. Let's ruin it. God says, obey me. Don't eat of the tree. I said, what's he do? He deceives them to do it. God keeps bringing to us the attention that he wants to spend time with us, that he wants to have intimacy with us, fellowship. He wants to have a life with us, and he wants us to follow in his ways to unify us. It's all in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And what are the things that are most attacked in this world? Sabbath that he created, marriage that he created, and his dominion, the dominion he gave us, and we gave it to somebody else. So much of life goes back to the beginning. Do you believe? Because here's the thing. If you don't believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what are you doing with the rest of the Bible? Because then it's just a book of good ideas, as opposed to the revelation of God to his people, of the things that he has done, the things that he is doing, and the things he will yet to do. You look at the first three chapters of Genesis, you take it to the last three chapters of Revelation, and you will see everything he established there in the beginning gets suited out in the end. It's all reconciled by the end of the book. But he's always bringing us back to the beginning to show us the way life with God was to be. And marriage is a part of this. The intimacy between people, the loyalty and the covenant, even when we see sin. See, the amazing thing about God's love that causes us to surrender our lives to him, he saw exactly the sins I've committed in my life. He has seen every foul and evil thought that is in my heart. And he said, I see it, David, and I love you. And when I see my sin and I understand that the price for selfishness, the price for living according to the world, to going a dominion that is against God and according to the ways of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I had to come to the point where I said, I am worthy of death. I am. And you see, when I look at the story of Jesus Christ and I see what our Savior has done for me, and knowing what he's done for you, that death was mine. That was my pain. That was my shame. That was my betrayal. That was my mocking. That was all my sin. That is what I should have had. And Jesus said, no, I'm taking it. Because you, David, you, Scott, you, Dorian, you, Aaron, you, Bernard, you, what's your name? You are more to me. I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to die. I made you to give you life. So accept the sacrifice of Jesus and accept the transference of the punishment and accept the forgiving of love, that you would know the peace and the reconciliation that comes to every heart that truly appreciates the love that God has for us. You see, friends, it is only when we really stare into the eyes of the Lord and we realize the love that God has for us that we can even begin as men to say, how do I love my wife? How do I love my wife? How do I treat women? God never looked at us in a foul way. God was always holy and pure. He was always faithful and ready to be faithful in covenant with every person that comes. There's no adultery in the heart of the Lord. There's no fornication. There's nothing improper because his mind has never been on lust of flesh. It's always been love. As we just talked about, he is love. He is love. And when we really understand that God is love, everything that comes from him is doing what is best and right for everyone in every circumstance. And that's where the amazing wisdom of God comes in, and that he can create these things and these wonderments of life and somehow make it all work. God is awesome. Christ is awesome, and it is that loyalty and fidelity and covenant that he wants to have with us. And so when he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. Shame didn't come till what happened? Disobedience, sin. But in a state of righteousness, in a state of creation, in doing the things God wants, there is no shame. Because we're doing the things that God would have us to do. This is the life of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There will be no shame when we are producing the fruit of God's Spirit. And so the intimacy of relationship to bring love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control into our marriages, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. God intended it to be this way from the beginning, that there would be an intimacy in marriage, that there would be an intimacy in family, that there would be an intimacy in church, that there would be an intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Bride. He wanted us to be one with Him. He wanted us to be completely one with Him. Does that just blow you away? To think of what God wants in intimacy with us? But it hasn't been that way for us. We have done things not well. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 2. Notice in Malachi in chapter 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? This is Malachi 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Do you hear this? Do you hear the revelation that comes through the prophet Malachi? The institution the Lord loves. Marriage. He's talking about marriage. And how was it profaned? Because they married, right? Married the daughter of a foreign god. The oneness. How do you have oneness when there's not agreement on who's the one God? On who you have your covenant with? How can there be intimacy with one another if there's not an agreement at the very foundational and fundamental belief that you as a Christian say you have? How are you going to make that work? How are you going to make it right? We've got to understand this, what God is after, whether you're looking to be married or in a marriage or just thinking about your relationships. God wants there to be a unity that comes because we are all unified with Him. You know, if you look at two people can start out apart in life. We all do. But as we go seeking the Lord, there is one point by which we all flow and by which we all meet. You realize no matter how far apart we start, if we keep seeking the Lord and living by His Spirit, we get closer and closer and closer. We see each other better. There's more understanding of who we are. There's more intimacy in the way we live. To grow closer to one another. To be intimate. To be authentic. So you never have to be deceiving, manipulating, skulking around, doing things around anybody's back if what you're doing is honest and genuine and true to God. There's no law against it. There's no shame in it. I'm loving people. I'm joyful. I'm being long-suffering. Self-control. By the Holy Spirit empowering me, there's no shame in it. I can just be honest. And so much of the angst of society, I believe, is we keep trying to fool others and we keep trying to fool ourselves about the way to live. It's just much easier to give in to what is right and just and true and let that guide our lives. And what God is asking us to do in our relationships is to seek reconciliation, to seek oneness, to seek a unity together. And that comes by seeking. Just like it comes by seeking the Lord. God wants us to be seekers. He wants us to be going forward to say, how can I build in this relationship? How can I edify one another? And again, particularly our wives. And so you're profaning the institution. The very reason I gave it so was you could be one, and yet you married somebody that has another God. How's that going to work? It's not going to work very well. So notice verse 13. And there's a second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, and she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Friends, evidence is out. If you have differing beliefs, husbands and wives, kids pretty much grow up faithless. It's really strong statistically. When people marry out of faith, they don't do the same things. The kids get confused by it. They don't understand. So one of the things, whether you're looking for a spouse right now or thinking about, try to work toward unity with a person who is already there. I believed in Jesus Christ. It was the initial thing. My wife was looking for somebody that believed in Christ. I was looking for somebody that believed in Christ. If you don't have that as a beginning, not the right person. Just nope. No. It's not going to work. And you have to go down. What are the things that you value in your faith with God? Keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the patience of the saints. If we don't have agreement on keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, how's it going to work? If I want to keep God's feast days in the Bible, and the person I wanted to marry wants to keep secular feasts, whether of this world or unto Buddha, or even pagan days that were brought in, and Mass is Christian days, and they want to do something different, how's that going to work? Dad's going to say, we don't do that. Mom's going to say, we love to do that. How's that going to work? You see, these are questions that are important, and my friends and young people, listen to me. These are bigger questions than, how cute is he? How cute is she? I'm going to tell you what. Looks, you can find people with looks that you like. For those that couldn't hear on streaming, Wendy said what? And then it gets old. She was looking at me when she said old, by the way. So I, you know, it's like, you're thinking of my wife, and it's okay. So, but it's true, right? You know, my wife married, well, a somewhat good-looking guy. But now she's married to the old guy, and it changes. Looks change. Guess what? If you're thinking about getting married someday, you're not now. Looks, it's really low on the list. It's really low. We'll talk about this more in the future, God willing. It's low on the list. Character means more than personality, too. Because if you have a wonderful personality and no character behind it, you will suffer the pain of sin just the same, no matter how charming that person is. So having the right foundation is so important. And so God says, why did I want this? Verse 15, he said, he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. There are so many ways, men, that we can deal treacherously. And the example of Jesus is that he's never done it. That's our standard. He is our example. For the Lord God of Israel says, he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I want you to really notice this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. He does not delight in iniquity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's no delight in God seeing people worship other gods. There's no delight in God watching people make a mockery of the institution that he loves, marriage. There's no delight in God in watching fornication, homosexuality, adulteries, extortion, idolatry, and every other sin that the Lord names. There's no delight in that for him. What he delights in are those who turn away from the ways of this world and come to him. Those who delight in him, he delights in, because what they're seeking is what he is seeking, and there is relationship. So understand the difference between God so loving the world and understanding the things that actually please the Lord that cause him to take delight. Because sinning is not a delightful thing in the eyes of the Lord. Because what sin does is produce every way that causes pain for somebody else. That's why God hates it. Let's make it really simple. Why does God not want us to do certain things? Because he knows that they create pain and sorrow and misery in life. How many of you in this room have either personally gone through a divorce or as a child were in a home where there was divorce? How many in this room? Raise your hands really high. I need to see them high. Okay. So I would say it's probably about half, maybe a little over half. Yep. Just think about that. We just read this is something the Lord hates. So for us, whether we are thinking about getting married or in a marriage or working with people, we need to think about what is going on that is so contrary to the foundational institution the Lord made between two people. Think about the realities of it. God wants us to have good marriages. God wants us to be successful in our marriages. But for that to be a reality, there needs to be submission to the Lord. And there needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe we are so concerned in our lives about our work or about our personal successes or what we want to do and want to accomplish, and we haven't made marriage, if you are married or thinking about getting married, central to our thinking. But it's kind of central to God's thinking. That if you're going to be engaged in a relationship like this, that it's done well. It's done right. We have a big problem because before we often enter marriage, we have a problem with sanctification to marriage. Last week I was talking about if you looked at marriage the way Scott described it in Ephesians chapter 5, and Scott through God, Paul, Scott, that's how it came. When you look at the marriage and the perfection of it, it is a covenant between a man and a woman that is not to be tainted. And the reason God said, I don't want you to commit fornication, which is sexual immorality, outside of this, because it taints what's supposed to be a really beautiful union where two people commit an intimacy without anybody else engaged in the process. Now, when God created it, he said it's between a man and a woman. A man would leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two would become one. They're to be one together. But the attack that comes and the attack to the institution of marriage happens before marriage ever starts. Through the objectification of men and women, through the objectification of what marriage and a wedding really is, of thinking that it's something it's not. The world has crafted this whole thing to give you the idea that the marriage relationship is something very different than it truly is. And we need to wake up and just say, well, then what is it? And the evidence I give you is when half of the people are getting divorced who got married, and a whole other group of people don't even want to get married because they see how painful it is. We have problems. I want you to look at these stats with me. This is the number of sexually transmitted diseases in the United States. Did you know right now 110 million people have sexually transmitted diseases? And when you read these numbers, the articles that come with them, they say these are what we know, but we believe there's a lot more than this. Because a lot of people have them, they don't even know it. 20 million people are infected each year. Could you imagine if we were having a flu epidemic and 20 million people were being impacted by flu and 110 million people in our country had flu? What happened when we had the whole, pig flu, swine flu? We were all going nuts. The numbers were very tiny. These are huge numbers. These are significant numbers. So when you think about that, yes, thank you, Jim. 1 in 3 in the U.S. So when you think about the numbers and look at the direct medical cost to this every year, $16 billion. You give me 80 years, we can cure the whole thing. Because you know where generally sexually transmitted diseases come from? From moving around. It's really interesting. There was a study that I was reading about. It talked about open relationships, people that have sex with multiple partners. It talked about people that were in what they thought was monogamous relationships. They wanted to show in the study, I believe, I think their theory was, they wanted to show how when you're in a monogamous relationship, you don't get STDs. Because God created it to be a closed universe. Isn't that cool? He created it to be a closed universe. Physically, it was supposed to just be between one man and one woman. And in such relationship, no STDs. So they got a group of people that were monogamous, of people that were open. They started doing stats. You know what they found? Pretty much all the people who were monogamous had the sexually transmitted diseases at about the same rate. They're like, how is that possible? So they went back to the people who were monogamous and they said, did you have sex before marriage? Yes. Did you contract this before you're married? Yes. People that got married and didn't have sex before marriage but had STD, were you unfaithful during your marriage? Yes. Interesting study. Because the study, what they found was, yeah, pretty much 99% chance you're not getting an STD in a closed relationship. Between a man and a woman, you don't get it. But why do you think that when you go out, it's that widespread? Is that a little shocking? That's a problem. That's a big problem when you look at the number of sexually transmitted diseases and some of the ones like HPV, cancer, sterility, and they're finding that more of the newer STDs have higher rates now of sterility. A lot of sterility issues are coming from STDs. So when you think about these things, and again, you look at the numbers, they're huge. When you're talking in millions of people just here in the United States alone, we have issues that we can correct. Kids, think about saving yourself and being honorable to the covenant and institution of marriage right from the get-go. This is such a problem plaguing our society. Society worships sex. And what we need to do is worship God and have the sex in the marriage relationship. Keep it where it belongs. All right. So now I want to take a look at a question that I was sent this week. We have a few, and I don't think I'm going to take as much time, but I want to get to at least this first one. Got a question. It says, I've been married for 30 years with my husband. Not a believer. He drinks a lot, and referring to him. He's not a believer. Drinks a lot since the start of marriage. Adultery. Stayed and prayed ever since for him. He works 12 hours, often doesn't sleep till he's really drunk. Drinks and drives, etc. How do you deal with that, especially if you want to be faithful to and focus on God? I don't know who sent this to me, and the reality is that this is a can of worms ready to be open, because there's a lot more questions that we need to ask and talk about before I can really get into answering this question. Things like your conversion, where you were when you were married, are there kids involved in what's going on, are you being physically abused in this marriage, because again, a lot of times where there's drunkenness, there's physical abuse. What are the other things that are happening in this marriage in terms of provision and the way things are set up? There's a lot more questions that we need to start asking and unwinding to even begin to answer this. So this is a counseling session right here. So I'm offering to whoever sent it, I'm available. Scott's available. We would love to sit down and talk with you and counsel through this issue. But I thought I would put this up here because based on what we're talking about intimacy and what the Lord said that he hated in marriage, when we start off on the wrong foot, it really hurts. It really hurts. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And notice what it says here in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In other words, when you go into a relationship that requires covenant, are you equally yoked? Why is that so important? Because when the issues come up, if you both believe in Christ, you can look at the authority of Christ and use the word of Christ to judge matters. And you can bring it to the body to help you understand the will of the Lord, to bring it to light so that you can make the right decisions. Right? So when you have that as a starting place, you have success. But what happens when it's not that way? See what God was saying in Malachi, you perverted what I wanted, which was to have a union where two people who know me and believe in me come together and have a marriage together. Now, I don't know. These two people may or may not have been believers or unbelievers when they got married. I don't know the situation. That's why I said I can't. There's too many questions I would want to ask before I started talking about this question. But I bring it up to say, if you're looking to get married, learn from this. Choose wisely. Pray that God would direct the right person to you. And don't be unequally yoked together where you have convictions and beliefs about God that are not shared by the other person. It should be a non-starter. This is very clear. And friends, again, young people, sometimes you think that you know what marriage is about because the world has made it about looks and romance and all those things. Guess what? Those are the easy things in your marriage. You know what the hard things are? Faith, child rearing, finances, family issues, right? We can go down the list of other things that become issues in marriage because things start to cloud the relationship. And frankly, a lot of times what clouds the fidelity are usually other things going on. So when you think about marriage, think about choosing someone with whom you are equally yoked. Now turn with me over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 4. They said to Jesus, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, Jesus' words, very clear on the relationship and the way it's supposed to work. When you come together and are joined as believers before Christ, you have a relationship together. So, like for me and my wife, we married in the Lord. We know that we are married to each other till death do us part. How do we know that? Romans 7, verses 1 to 3 says this. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to you, those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So, till death do you part. death is what ends the covenant and the relationship. But also notice now, continuing on in Mark chapter 10, it says in the house, they asked him again in the same manner. And he said in verse 11, this is Mark 10, 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery with her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19. It says this in verse 8, and basically Jesus is answering the same question here in verses 3 through 7. But notice what he adds here in verse 8. It says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Okay, so whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, there's an exception in terms of the fidelity and the relationship and what is permissible by the word of the Lord. So in the covenant, if the fidelity in the covenant is broken, it is permissible. So there is, you could say, a legal right from a covenant that you would make with another person based on sexual immorality. But now I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. And we're reading a lot of verses because I want you to see a context, because there's context to all of this, because these are relationships and how the relationships work and how they work together as God would have it. So the first part of the chapter we went over last week, talking about the fidelity, giving to the other what is due to them, specifically sexually. But notice here in verse 10, so now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, so notice even the distinction he makes. But he says, a wife is not to depart from her husband. That's the rule. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So when you think about the relationship of believers, because there are differences in these scriptures. Last week we talked about what happens when somebody is not obeying. We're looking right now at what happens when two believers are married. Ultimately, God is saying, stay married. Be reconciled. Come to oneness. Humble yourselves before the Lord and do what God would have you to do. So he says, a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. A wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. The two are working on a unity, each fulfilling the role that God designed for them in the marriage relationship. Everything about that is to work toward that end. And let me assure you, my friends, there will be sins and torts and hurt feelings and all kinds of things in a relationship as intimate as marriage when we are not walking in the Spirit, but we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It just is. And all of these bring us back to that fundamental, foundational relationship in Jesus Christ. What was he saying? For there to be intimacy, for there to be oneness, for there to be unity, there must be a foundation of forgiveness. It's the foundation of every marriage. And frankly, every intimate relationship, there is a foundation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, slain from the foundation of that relationship. And if that forgiveness, mercy, and love of Christ is not in the foundation of that marriage, and the commitment that comes with that, that marriage is doomed. Because how do you deal with sin? You have to keep bringing Jesus into the marriage. You have to keep bringing his love, his forgiveness, his sacrifice. But I want you to look at the story of this woman who'd been married for 30 years. Her husband's a drunk. I can only imagine what that means and what that looks like. Like I said, I'd have more questions. But the reality is this, that God wants us to stay married. But there are times, my friends, where the circumstances just become untenable. So when the Lord gives the instruction and he says, it's my instruction that a wife is not to depart from her husband, verse 10. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. The thought is, you made a covenant. You need to abide by the covenant. So if you depart, because that's not a tenable situation, you can't live in that anymore. He comes home drunk. He beats me. He's mean to the kids. This is an awful situation for my children to grow up in. Whatever it might be, if it's so sinful and so untenable, then you might need to take some action. Okay? One of the biggest things that it's strange when we find women who are in marriages being loyal to the marriage and being beaten by their husbands. That is not what God intended. That's what God said. This is treachery. You've dealt treacherously with your wife to do that, to hold her to a commitment to you while you abuse her. So the instruction is to the believers, if there is sin or something going on and there's a separation, remain unmarried or be reconciled, a husband to his wife. But the rest I say, I, not the Lord. But if any brother, verse 12, has a wife who does not believe, she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. See, there is a willingness to live, but if the life is not a willingness to live with the Christian, but rather you're being persecuted, tormented, hated in your own house, what is that? That's not marriage. So these questions on relationships, in belief, in how to handle, are things that are parsed not by one verse. They're parsed by many verses. To understand the approach in marriage and the way to be in marriage. To all of you believers and you who have spouses who are believers, our teaching is very clear and it's very simple. Do the things that God says. Humble yourselves before the Lord and do the things he says. And if you are in situations other than two believers being joined together, then let's counsel and let's talk about these things so that we can show the word of God in context to say, here's what the Lord would have you to do in this circumstance. To bring it to judgment by the counsel of his word. So when we look at these things, there needs to be a humility before God to walk in the ways. But notice again, even with this in the departing, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. But how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So there's a responsibility that we have to do what as believers? Love your spouse. Fulfill the role that God has given you in that marriage. And if with an unbeliever, do it as unto the Lord. If there can be a unity, even in that believing and unbelieving being together, he says, let it be. But if there can't be, then acknowledge that too. If they want to depart, let them depart. But ultimately what God wants is for there to be an intimacy, a relationship, and fellowship together. And when you come into these relationships with the Lord, you understand why it gets more complex when an unbeliever is in the mix. All relationships become complex when sin enters in. All relationships become complex when we don't believe the word of the Lord. The instructions are simple, but do we submit to the things that God would have us do? Friends, as we think about this covenant of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, the relationship of marriage, in everything that we do as husbands, we are to be looking to bring unity, blessing, honor to our wives. And wives, you should be looking to honor the Lord in your relationship and serve your husband as unto the Lord, to be a blessing to him, to be a helpmate to him. This is why God designed it. And when it's done well, the beauty of the relationship is that you can be naked and not ashamed. And you love the person. And even when you see faults, you choose to love them the way the Lord loves you, seeing your faults. And you seek to know them and love them and bring to them the encouragement, the edification and the Spirit of God, which can elevate a person through conduct to better things. You realize the problems of marriage will never be solved by yipping at each other. That's not the way to do it. And let me tell you, in relationships outside of marriage, that doesn't work either. Set the right example, do the right things, encourage the right behaviors. And in all things, let us encourage one another in the relationships with Jesus Christ. Let us never be an impediment to anybody else from honoring the Lord God, from doing what is right. And He will bless us in our relationships. We'll talk more on this subject. We'll get into more questions, God willing, next week. Let's worship Him.